Nehemiah chapter 2, just to take this vital part of how God deals with Nehemiah. We looked this morning at how when Nehemiah received communication through Hananiah, one of his brethren, and had come back and told him about the state of Jerusalem and its walls, how God touches his heart and he becomes really concerned about this wonderful place. And tonight we're going to see how God hears and answers his prayer and his commitment to God. So Nehemiah, reading chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad, when the city, the place of my father's tombs, it lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." And then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me, except the one in which I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were burned with fire. And then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials, or the others who did the work. And then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he has spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite of official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and I said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." And I think, having read chapter 1, it leaves you almost in suspense, doesn't it? Because here was my Nehemiah. We know from chapter 1 that he was greatly affected by what he'd heard about Jerusalem and the state it was in, and also the situation with the people of God. In such a state, when the king asked him the question, he said, "Why should I not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies in waste?" You see, he was a man who could not bear to face the facts that the city of Jerusalem was in ruins, the city that was once beautiful for situation and the joy of the whole earth. And this man, as we read this morning and as we looked at it, here was a man that was being so troubled in his heart that he kept his thoughts to himself. What did he do? He prayed. He wept. He mourned for the situation. And we learned this morning that for 4 months he didn't tell anyone. He simply humbled himself before God. And that little verse in Philippians 2:13, that we feel that God does indeed touch the hearts of men, for it says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God was touching the heart of this man by the power of God's Spirit, and God's Spirit alone was taking this man to use him, just as we've seen with J.C. Ryle and many, many other Christians. When God's Spirit touches them, it is by God's Spirit that our hearts and minds are moved to serve him. So here was a man who kept it all to himself. There was no dashing around, talking to people, trying to build up a team, trying to find out who was best to lead, how they were going to get from the situation they were in, how were they going to get to Jerusalem. No, he came to God. There was no planning out what might be done. There was no starting to think about what tools they would need, what resources they would need. But it did occur to him one thing: what can I do? And the one thing he could do was to pray about it to God. Sometimes we find that people do tend to jump into things. I confess to be one of these guys that, you know, you want to go and plan it out, you want to arrange it, you visualize it, you know, and if you're practically minded, your mind's running away and you're thinking of all these things. But really, as Christians, we put the question to ourselves: what does God want me to do about this? And through that, we can find, like Nehemiah, what God could use him for. He went thus far. He's determined to bring it to God in prayer, as we read this morning. It was in his mind. We can see that. It seemed to take over his life for these 4 months. Day and night he was thinking about, he was praying about it. When he slept, I wonder if he dreamt about it. Because you know how when things like that take hold of your mind, they tend to appear in your dreams. He must have walked around each day. His mind was in Jerusalem. His mind was in the need of God's people. He had a mind and he was determined for only one thing: how was God going to restore Jerusalem? Ah, well, when you have such a prayerful passion as Nehemiah had, how can you possibly not find God hearing and answering such a wonderful committed prayer? God was indeed listening, and God was going to use him. If we want to serve God, no matter what it is, these chapters really give us the answer, don't they? If you want to find a way forward in anything, then you have to pray and meditate as Nehemiah did. And committed Christians are soon involved, and God soon guides them to what he wants them to do, regardless of how little or how great it means. God will find you the way forward. He will show you the way forward. He will find a task for you if you're committed to him. So what was the opportunity that he got? God gives Nehemiah such a wonderful opportunity in the way he never expected. He'd been taken away in captivity. He was a slave, as it were, to King Artaxerxes. But God, as you note in all these characters in Scripture, you notice the men in the Bible who are faithful, even in dire situations, who stand forward like Daniel and others. God uses them in a way that they never expected. And here was Nehemiah's opportunity. Through the very sadness of heart, his inward feelings were showing in an outward way. And here is the opportunity. Wonder if other people around him had noticed the change in his mannerisms, his attitude. I'm sure if we're troubled with something and something has really got us down, people around us soon notice, don't they? But one thing we know is, in verse 2, that the king certainly had noticed. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Sorrow of heart. And as so often happens, when the solution comes, we don't expect it. God works in a wonderful way. And instead of this being a great rejoicing, it gives him another fear, does it not? For at the end of verse 2 he said, "So I became dreadfully afraid." I became dreadfully afraid. Why was he so afraid when the king challenged him? Well, it was simply this. It was a very, very serious offence for anyone to show signs of sadness or unhappiness in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Anyone who was seen not to look happy and contented with their lot in life and rejoicing, as it were, to be serving the king was severely punished. They were taken out. They were beaten. Some were even put in prison. And many even lost their life simply because they broke this rule of King Artaxerxes. And now we can see why. When the king picks out Nehemiah and says, "Why are you showing a sadness of heart?" we could see why he was fearful. And what does he do in the midst of this terrible situation? What do we find Nehemiah doing? He says this. There it is. "So I prayed to the God in heaven." Verse 4. "I prayed to the God of heaven." What a wonderful thing to do. Here we could say is prayer in action. Here is a prayer, I would say, with all of heaven's power behind it, as one of God's children is out there in the struggle of everyday living and he faces a terrible situation. And here is a challenge for each one of us. In whatever situation or circumstance in our daily life that we might have to face. Here was Nehemiah. He cried to the God of heaven just that moment before he answered the king. It became a lifeline when you're sinking. We can all pray like this. It becomes the light in that darkest moment when we're about to face something that we weren't looking forward to. It becomes the strength that takes us from our weakness to our trust in God. It's a direction, is it not, when we're unsure. What do I do now? Do we ever take the time to ask God for his help? Nehemiah had to respond to the question, did he? But just for that moment, he prayed to the God of heaven. But there's something we have to learn from that, because this is a most powerful prayer of a disciplined Christian. And I underlined that word, a disciplined Christian. In that moment, when life seems to come at you, when unexpected bombshell hits you, and the heart immediately sends out its distress flare straight up to heaven. And here was a man whose thoughts and his heart were consumed with one single situation. He was, as it were, ready to explode with all his concerns. But you know, we know why he was able to do that. And we do know why, don't we, that God answered him in such a way. How often do we find that when life's circumstances come upon us, we're so consumed with the problem or the situation that we mutter and we grumble. We go through all the human motions, do we not? And sometimes our minds, when you think on it, get so taken up by the situation you're in. How many times, like me, have you been walking down the road and you come to the corner and you can't remember passing the last bend? Or even sometimes when we're in our cars and something is so troubling us and we stop at the traffic lights and there's two crossroads that we've just passed and you can't remember crossing the road. We are consumed. Some people, I'm afraid, when they're out in their cars or otherwise, the terminology is now, we see the rage take place when somebody cuts across or does something wrong. But this wasn't for Nehemiah, because this man is so spiritually conditioned. He wants to pour out his request, but he just has that moment and he prays first to God. Oh, that we could know something of Nehemiah's, the caution that he had. He wasn't going to say anything until he spoke to his God. And to know something of that heavenly power, to walk, is to walk with Jesus Christ to pray. So what was the power behind this prayer? Why should he pause to pray as he did? He'd already prayed for the past 4 months without telling anybody concerning this problem. We would have said, now is my opportunity, and probably he would just have blotted it out and made a real hash of it and got himself into trouble. But we know why. Because Nehemiah had gone through the tears. He'd gone through the prayers. He'd gone through the fasting. You will always find that the person who prays much finds that God answers much. As we said with Peter Daniker, much prayer means much power. Little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power. And there is the lesson for us to learn in that short, sharp prayer. And we can use these prayers just like Nehemiah. Because there in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he's pleading before the throne of grace. And in chapter 1 to verse 11, he's pleading with God that he would listen, that he would help. He is seeking for God's answer. God, Nehemiah, had put in his hours of preparation, and God answers that prayer. Yes, indeed, it was a remarkable prayer. We know it because Nehemiah never forgot it. We can pray hundreds of times and never remember a word. Yet there are no doubt a few that you never forget, because it's that time when you pray to God and God gives you an answer that you never forget. And Nehemiah never forgot them. For when these words of history were recorded, he wrote them down to remind us that at any time and any place we can pray to God. It's our privilege and our duty to pray. What about Daniel? We could go through many of the great characters in Scripture. Daniel said he prayed 3 times a day. How many of us take time to pray 3 times a day? And David says, 7 times a day will I praise you. 7 times a day. But another great Christian man, a great character that's well worth finding out, Sir Thomas Abney, many years ago, he was the Lord Mayor of London. And no matter where he was, even in vital meetings, in banquets or wherever he was with MPs or anybody, would regularly, and he became known for this, would say, "I'm sorry, you'll have to excuse me, but there is somebody I must urgently go and talk to." And he would withdraw and find a quiet place to pray. This man was a great success because he prayed to God. He committed almost everything he was doing as Lord Mayor to God in prayer. And he became known for that. We think of, we were up in Scotland a couple of weeks back there, and when you think of Glasgow, the motto for Glasgow is now, "Let Glasgow flourish." That's all they have now. And yet, it started off, and it should still be, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name." That was how Glasgow was set up in the original. And I'm sure there are many towns and cities and places where it was all done by the grace of God and by Christian people who led and sought to guide. And yet, we know how it's changed. But we are a people of prayer. We can pray and seek God to do it. And sometimes when you think of this little prayer, and you think of everybody carrying their mobile phone for instant communication, well, it puts that aside, doesn't it? It's out of date. It's taken a long time for people to get that instant communication. Because from Nehemiah's prayer, we know that we have constant contact with our God. We can pray to him at any time, especially when we are about to face a decision or a circumstance or situation that we're just not prepared for. So what was the outcome of this little prayer that Nehemiah made that was backed up with the source of his many months of seeking God? Well, first of all, we can say that Nehemiah turned fear into faith. Because it tells us at the end of verse 2, he was not just afraid, he was dreadfully afraid. And secondly, we could say that Nehemiah's weakness became strength, wasn't it? And he stood boldly before the king in verse 3. And he said, "Why should my face not be sad?" He was given a boldness just after he made that prayer. And thirdly, we find, is it not, in verse 4, because the barriers were removed. God had opened up the door in the time and the place that he least expected. And what did the king say? "What do you request?" And Nehemiah finds himself in the will of God. In verse 6 it says, "So it pleased the king to send me." I wonder which king really sent him. It wasn't King Artaxerxes. God himself had planned and purposed all this, had he not? But do you notice this boldness that comes in verse 7? "Further I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they might know, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Oh, and by the way, could you just also give me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, tell him that he must give me." See the boldness in this now. He was no longer hesitating and saying, "Well, you know, if I could get some time off, you know, I could maybe go." He wasn't. He was standing there with the power of God behind him. And guess what? He got everything he asked. He got everything he asked. Yes. There is something that we can learn from there. But we need to read more, don't we? We can see it all. He got everything that he asked. And is that not what we find in Scripture? "Our God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I mentioned on Wednesday that lovely verse where Jesus himself said, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But when you read the understanding of that, it says this: ask and keep on asking, and it will be given you. When you seek, keep on seeking, and you'll find it. Knock and keep on knocking, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Nehemiah was a man who listened to these words, although he didn't have them. He pleaded before God 4 months before God answered his prayer. Non-stop, this man was so committed to seek to serve God in this way. And then, of course, when he gets there, and people start to laugh at him, what does he say in verse 20? So I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants, we will arise and build. And that's exactly what the people did. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And by God's Spirit working in any of our lives, we can be used by God to achieve whatever God wants in our lives. Amen.